Here's a question for you to think about tonight, and I suppose it's a pretty kind of serious question. If you were about to have a conversation with someone you were really close to, and you knew that it was the last conversation that you were ever going to have, what would you talk about? What would you say to them? I doubt that you'd talk to them about the weather and about how wet it's been and how bad the ground is and that kind of conversation that most of us start our conversations with when we meet each other along the way during the week. I doubt that you would talk to them about who's going to win the Premier League this season. That's becoming a bit of a sore point for me as each week goes on, but I doubt that's what you'd sit down and primarily want to talk to them about. No, if you knew that was the last conversation that you would ever have, you would want to talk, and you would talk about the things of first importance. You'd talk about things to do with your family, things that need to be put in place. Those would be the things that would be uppermost in your mind. And over the last number of weeks, first of all on the lead up to Easter, and then in these few weeks since Easter, we have been hearing last words. We have been thinking together about the final words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples ahead of his death on the cross and then his resurrection and his return to be with his Father in glory once again. This is described by scholars who give fancy titles to things as the farewell discourse of Jesus. And that really just means it's him saying goodbye to his disciples. Not that he's going to leave them permanently. And there is that sense, and we'll think about it again tonight, in which he is going to be very much continuing to be present with his disciples. But in terms of his earthly ministry, it is drawing towards the end. He knows where he's destined for via the cross, that he is going to return to his Father. And so he wants to share with his disciples the most important things. And we have seen that all the way through these chapters as we have guided our way from chapter 13 now through to chapter 17. What are some of the big things that Jesus has been sharing with them? He's been reminding them that as his followers, they will share in his suffering. That's a big, big theme in the words that he speaks. That's a serious thing, a sobering thing for his disciples to hear. But alongside that, he is quick to comfort them. He leaves them with many words of comfort, not least that he tells them back in John 14, I'm going there to where my Father is to prepare a place for you. And of course, he's talking about a journey that is going to be taken in order to do that, that the way in which he will prepare that place is via the cross and his finished work there. He talks to them a lot about the Holy Spirit so that we have this most remarkable thing that Jesus says. And every time I hear this, every time I think about this, it just grabs me afresh that Jesus actually says to these disciples, it is better for you that I am going away. Because if I don't go away, then you will not receive the Holy Spirit that I've promised. And that should all of a sudden elevate the importance of the Holy Spirit within the church and within each of our lives as believers. That Jesus saw the Holy Spirit's ministry as so important, that effectively what the Lord Jesus is saying there is, it's better for you to have me living within you than actually physically standing beside you. And so if you think about it, that actually places us as believers in Christ today in a more privileged place than the very disciples who were gathered in that room with Jesus that night. Because often we think about it in the other way. We think, oh, if only I'd heard the words of Jesus. If only I'd been able to see the Lord Jesus in action. If only I'd got to see him perform those miracles and hear him preach those words. But Jesus says, it's for your good that I'm going. My spirit, my presence with you internally is coming. I'm going to send the advocate. I'm going to send the counselor, the one who will come alongside you. And the other really big theme is the theme of unity. And we're going to think about that again tonight. That for Jesus, the unity of his followers is an absolute priority. It is something that is so important to him. And we'll think about that in just a few moments. But over these last few weeks, we have been looking together at the prayer that Jesus then prays at the end of this discourse in John chapter 17. And what a privilege it is to actually be in on a prayer of the Lord Jesus. We know that Jesus prayed all the time throughout his ministry, that he often sought the solitary place. He went to the quiet place, and the disciples were aware, oh, he's away praying again. Sometimes they went looking for him. People are looking for you, Lord. Come back. But here, very intentionally, the Lord Jesus prays aloud in their presence. We see that that's an intentional thing within the prayer that he actually prays here in chapter 17, verse 13. If you've got your Bibles, look again with me, please, at John 17, verse 13. And he says to his Father, he prays to his Father, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they, that is, these disciples present with them, that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. And we've been thinking about this prayer that Jesus prays. It's divided into three parts. In the opening verses, verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays for himself. Then the main part of the prayer in verses 6 to 19 is a prayer for those disciples who are actually present with him in the upper room on that evening. And then finally, and incredibly, the Lord Jesus prays for us. He prays for future believers in verses 20 to 26. And we'll think about this a lot, but how comforting, how incredible that Jesus prayed for you and me, brother and sister in Christ, that he prayed for us. And when we think about the prayer that he prayed for himself, really this can be described as a glory prayer. He's praying to his Father that he will be glorified in a couple of different ways, that he will be glorified through what he does on the cross, verse 4, and then that he will be glorified in the presence of his Father in glory itself, verse 5. Then he prays for his disciples, and the prayer is really instructive for disciples here today. What he prays for these men who are actually gathered with him reminds us of two really important aspects of what it means to be a discipleship, or what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reminded in this prayer that discipleship involves being set apart, being sanctified, to use that Bible word, so that he talks about these disciples to his Father in verse 6 as those whom you gave me out of the world. Well, what does that mean? Because clearly these disciples that he was praying for were not somehow floating above the world or removed from the physical presence of the world. There they are, real people in that room with Jesus. Well, he means in the sense that they are removed from the ideologies and the mindset of this world, that they are set apart from the ways of this sinful world, its processes, its philosophies, the approaches to life that run contrary to what the gospel is all about. And within that prayer, we got to see that discipleship involves some key things. It involves obedience. He says of these disciples in verse 6 to his Father, they have obeyed your word. That discipleship involves accepting Jesus, taking the Lord at his word, because he says of them in verse 8 to his father, "For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them." And it involves believing with certainty. So again, verse 8, it says of these disciples, they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So being a disciple involves being set apart, being sanctified. It also involves serving in the world, because here is the really incredible bit. Yes, there is a sense in which they have been removed from the world, that they stand apart from the ideologies and the philosophies of this world. But then, look at verse 11, they are still, as Jesus says, in the world. And they are in the world for a clear purpose, and that is to be witnesses. And it's what the Lord Jesus desires for his disciples. Look at what he says in verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So that when we take all that Jesus is praying and all that Jesus teaches in the Gospels together, what we can say of disciples is that disciples are in the world, but not of the world. And do we understand that distinction? We are in the world, so we don't totally separate ourselves from everybody else. We take our place in society. This week, we go into school, we go into work, we go into places of leisure, we go amongst people with shared interests, and we shine brightly for Jesus. But we stand apart from the prevailing philosophies of our day, which are opposed to the gospel. That's a really tricky balance, being in the world, but not of the world. And with all of that in mind, then, Jesus prays for us. And I say that, and we almost just glide past that, but stop and think about that again, please. I'm going to repeat that. This prayer here that we have from verse 20 to the end of the chapter, it is Jesus praying for you and for me, disciples in Christ, future believers. And if that doesn't kind of make us think, whoa, that is amazing, I don't know what in the gospel will. Because here we have a recorded prayer that Jesus prayed for you and me. Look at what he says in verse 20. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Isn't that amazing? So think about how the Holy Spirit was at work and how the gospel began to spread, that it spread through Jerusalem at Pentecost. It spread through the region of Judea. It spread into that part of the world. And eventually it spread in such a way that it came to Europe and it came to the west of Europe and it came to this small corner of our island. And someone shared that gospel with you. A faithful Sunday school teacher, a BB officer, a GB officer, a mum, a dad, a granny, a granda, a brother, a sister, or sister, a minister. Someone shared that gospel with you, and God, by his Holy Spirit, took hold of your life so that you believed that gospel and were saved through it. When you think about it, we have benefited from missionaries. Whether directly or indirectly, we have benefited from people who in the past answered the call and they came to this part of the world in order to make Jesus known. Which is why we in turn should be missionaries and should take a real interest in, a prayerful interest in, those who go to other parts of the world to make Jesus known. So just the fact that Jesus prays for us is amazing in itself, but then what does he actually pray for us? because there can't be anything more important than knowing what Jesus wants from his Father for us, his followers. If we want to be on track as disciples of Christ, if we want to be doing the right things and believing the right things and living in the right way, then the best way we can know that is by actually hearing, what is it that the Lord Jesus wants for us? And this is what he wants. This is what he prays about. First of all, he prays about our unity. And clearly, this is a number one priority for the Lord Jesus, that his followers will be united. Because first of all, in this discourse, he has commanded it. Look back at John 13 and verse 34. And remember, he said, a new command I give you. What is it that makes that command new? Because in many ways you look at it and you think, no, actually, this is something that we've read already in Scripture. This is something that we read in the Old Testament, but made new by the quality of the love, by the example of love that we are following, the love that Jesus shows for us ultimately at the cross. And he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So there's the example. So you must love one another. So he's commanded unity, but now he's seeking it for his people from his Father. Verse 21. His prayer is that all of them may be one, united. And as Jesus prays for this unity, remember that he and his Father provide us with a model for that unity. They provide us with an example of what that unity should look like. As we think about the Godhead, he also prays there in verse 21, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that should be the quality and the closeness of the unity that we have, modeled on the very relationships that exist within the Godhead. So as Jesus prays, he prays about this model for our unity, but he also discloses to us the purpose of our unity. Look at verse 23. So he says of this unity, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the purpose, the why. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And maybe at times you and I fail to see the importance of unity, never mind achieving that unity. We can at times think, well, is unity really that big a deal? I mean, do we really have to seek to get along with one another within this church? Well, there is the central importance of unity. That unity is not actually simply for the purpose of making my job as a pastor easier. Although when a congregation is united, a minister's job and the job of ruling elders is easier. Unity is not for the purpose that we'll all have a nice old time together, that everybody will be happy and everything will be A-OK. Although when we're united, the quality of our fellowship is so much better, and it is a place where you actually want to be. You think, yeah, those are people I want to be among. But ultimately, the purpose of our unity is to bring glory to the Lord. That's the bottom line. That is the big, big purpose. So that I've mentioned before about the early church and how the early church stood out so much from the values of the society around it. Remember that it was a pagan culture, and this should be an encouragement to us, because we sometimes feel, oh, this is terrible, woe is us in the church today. We're standing in this really wicked world, in this wicked society. Welcome to the church of the first century, the church of the first believers, who were amongst pagans. Their worldview was totally opposed to any thought of God. Their worldview of the pagans was a selfish worldview. It was completely contrary to the values of the gospel. And while the pagans could not get their heads around Christ crucified and the gospel message, one thing that did strike them was the quality of the love that existed within the church. So that Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, he wrote about the pagans looking on, and he remarked how the pagans would look at the church, would look at the fellowship of the believers and say of them, "See how they love one another. Wow, this is amazing. Look at that church. Look at those people. They really do love one another." And if we think about the application of this tonight, well, there is such an easy way to duck out of the real application. We could start to talk about ecumenism and, oh, how could we have unity when there's not truth? All those things are important, that, if you like, worldwide unity of the church, and we need to wrestle with that. There needs to be a true unity around the gospel. That much is clear. But let's begin to apply this within our own fellowship. That's where the rubber hits the road for us. Here in Connor Presbyterian Church, because our unity is something that, by God's grace, under the influence of God's Holy Spirit, we have a measure of control over. This big worldwide unity of the church, many of those issues are beyond us, but we can impact the unity of the believers in Christ here in Connor Presbyterian Church. You can do that tonight. You can do that this week. You can do that over this next month. So that the unity of his followers is such a priority for the Lord Jesus that he not only commands it, but he prays for it. He comes to his Father and he says, "Lord, make them one. Bring them together. Lord, enable them to be united as we are united." It's his priority. Is it your priority? Is it my priority in this place? But then the other thing that he prays for future believers, including those who have bowed the knee before Jesus and who believe in him here tonight, is that they will be with him. Verse 24, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Isn't that incredible that the Lord Jesus prayed that you would be with him in all of his glory? That you would be with him as he reigns eternally at the right hand of his Father. That is his great desire for you. The desire that led him, after he prayed this, not only to talk the talk to God, but to walk the walk to the cross itself. We never forget that the Lord Jesus prayed that prayer for his future believers just before he did the finished work that makes all of this possible for us. And tonight, knowing that Jesus prayed this for us, and knowing that that lays a template, a pattern of what the Lord Jesus is doing for his believers, is doing for his people at this very moment tonight in glory, interceding for us before our Father, that gives us an incredible eternal perspective. And in the midst of the problems and the difficulties of this life, it gives us an incredible hope. Folks, we have learned so much from this time that we've spent thinking about the words of Jesus spoken to the disciples in the upper room that evening. Things that were taught to help them in their discipleship, to help prepare them for the change of circumstances that they were about to encounter, but also words that help us too. And so as we finish off tonight, as we finish off this series, here's what this means for us very briefly at the end. Hearing these words of Jesus, it leads to comfort. Because as you hear Jesus praying for you, and as we look at the rest of Scripture, you and I understand that he continues to intercede for us. And all of your difficulties, all of your disappointments, all of the things that are going on in your life, unknown maybe to the people around you, Jesus intercedes for you. And that is such a comfort. But these words also lead to correction. Because if we hear what Jesus was praying about, when we hear the priorities that Jesus had in prayer, then these should be the things that we pray about, the things that are important to us, and the things that we desire to bring before the throne of grace, to bring before the Lord. And sometimes we might think of our own prayers in comparison to those of Christ, and we realize that our prayers fall well short, that sometimes we pray about things that are so trivial or things that really are not consequential to eternity. Let's learn from how Jesus prays. And finally, this should take away, the final takeaway is community, that this should lead us to seeing the importance of unity and future togetherness, that we should be exhibiting right here, right now, what will be the reality for us in glory in the presence of our Father and in the very presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, being united together as one. And whenever we're confronted with these words, whenever God's word speaks to us in the way that it does, has done tonight, our response should be the words of this final hymn.